We've been talking about effective prayer and how that looks for us as believers, and our prayer ought to be more than just what we say grace over our meal. Amen. I mean, there ought to be significant time spent in prayer, and so we're looking at effective prayer because we know and we understand that prayer is what moves the hands of God. Amen. And so we want to. We want to continue that tonight, and so we not only must we pray according to God's will, but we must be in God's will if we expect for Him to hear and to answer us. Amen? We got to be lined up with God. We got to be walking in the same direction that God is. He will give us the things that we ask for only if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, we read passages like Matthew 6 and 33 that says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so we think about that passage of Scripture, and we think, well, if I seek God, then the things that I want, I'm going to get. But the problem is that I've found, and it's really not a problem, but it's this truth is that the more I seek God, the closer I get to God, the more time I spend with God, the less I'm concerned about the things. Amen. It's the less concerned I am about maybe the things that I initially began in my pursuit of God for, because they begin to fade away as the presence of God becomes more real and more clear and more forefront in our life. All of a sudden, the stuff just doesn't matter. And so for those of us who follow Christ, we are urged to seek above all else the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And again, I just want to touch on this real briefly. The verb seek in that passage, it implies being completely absorbed with. It means to be completely absorbed in a search for something or making a strenuous and a diligent effort to obtain something. So, in other words, to seek first the kingdom of God is a much more in-depth endeavor than just looking for Him. Amen? Because oftentimes when we're seeking for something, we're looking. But this is talking about putting forth some effort. It's talking about putting some time in and some effort in. And Christ refers to two objects of our seeking. And again, number one is the kingdom of God. We must seek first the kingdom of God. We must seek it with being completely absorbed in the search for God. Amen? Don't be distracted. You could spend the rest of the night talking about distractions. How many of you know that's a fact? There's so much stuff in our world that wants to distract us and get us off course. The kingdom of God, we have to seek earnestly to have the rule and the power of God demonstrated in our lives and in our church services, in our assemblies. We have to pray, or we must pray rather, that God's kingdom will come in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to save sinners, to destroy the demonic, to heal the sick, and to magnify the name of the Lord. Now, an interesting thing took place in this house this morning when we were singing that song. I felt, and I don't do it often, but this morning I felt absolutely like God wanted to do some things in people's lives. And so in the middle of that song, completely out of order of the worship set, which I believe God is completely for disrupting our order. And I believed with all my heart that He said, listen, right now, because everybody, as I watched the congregation this morning, everybody was entering in. Everybody was worshiping God. And the Lord just said, listen, it's in this environment that I move. It's in this environment where He feels the most at home. And so it was in the midst of that environment that He comes into the place, and doesn't the Word say that He inhabits the praises of His people? And when He begins to inhabit those praises, how many of you know you can't leave without being touched by God? You're in the presence of God. You're going to get touched by God. And so we must enter in, and we must seek. We must put forth some effort. I realize I'm stuck on this a little bit here tonight, but for too long the church has been, you know, hey, let's come to the altar and pray. And we come up here, oh, Lord, I pray you, you know, bless my dog and amen. And that's it. But we got to come back to the place where we intercede before God. Where we get on our face when, I mean, I can remember snot flying on the altars and crying and tears and just people bawling and squalling. It doesn't scare God when we... Amen? Listen, if burning flesh on an altar is a sweet savor in the nostrils of Almighty God, I'm pretty sure some tears and whatever else on the altar is a sweet sound in His ears. Amen? So we got to put forth some effort. And as we do, I love what I put here, that God's kingdom will come in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. To number one, save sinners, to destroy the demonic, to heal the sick, and to magnify the name of the Lord. That's exactly, those are the things exactly this morning that we talked about in that moment. And so it's an encouragement to me. Number one, the kingdom of God. Number two, His righteousness. Righteousness is our position in Christ. Amen? So through the Holy Spirit, we must seek to obey the commands of Christ, possess His righteousness, be in a right position with Him, and remain, and this is where it gets tough, but you can do it, remain separated from the world and manifest His love towards everyone. Amen. So turn with me tonight in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Jump down to verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. By the way, I want to also encourage you to remember to pray for Anthony. He entered the treatment program on Thursday, and I believe he'll be in there for like 28 days, and we are just believing that God is going to do a miraculous work in his life in pain management and with the PTSD and those kinds of things that he's been dealing with for so many years, and we are just believing that God is going to heal him. Amen. So just the Lord reminded me of that. Philippians chapter 2, stand with me as we read these two verses. I won't make you get up and down like I did this morning, but Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is good, or rather it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Amen? You may be seated. To work hard, we're to work hard to show the results of our salvation. Now, let me just clear it up for you right quick. Your work does not save you. Hello. Works does not save you. You don't get saved because of the things that you do. You do the things that you do as a child of God, as a soldier in the army of God, because of whose you are. Because of whose you are. So work hard to show the results of your salvation. I'm saved, and so God, I'm going to tell everybody I can about you. The Philippian church was dear to Paul's heart, and he didn't want his absence from them to be a deterrent in their spiritual growth. Even though he wasn't always with them, his encouragement to them was to always be doing the things that he had taught them and told them to do. So he requested that they always be careful to follow his instruction, even while he was away. I mean, you've heard the expression, the mice will play while the cat's away. Listen, our life should stay the same whether we're in church or whether we're at work or whether we're in school or whatever the case may be. Our life, like I said this morning, ought to be representative of our relationship with Jesus. Amen? We ought to serve our employer just as if we were working for the Lord Himself. Now, some employers, that's going to be a stretch to do because they're just some people are just ornery that way. But listen, God said that we're to be His examples everywhere we are. So we have to do that. Put into action God's saving work by obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Paul warned the Philippians to put their salvation into practice for the health of the church. For the health of the church, and they did so, and as they did so, they would not do it on their own. We do it for the glory of God. Not for look at me, not for to fill the church, not to get a better offering, but for the glory of God. And God will take care of all the rest of it. Amen? Is that right or wrong? So through the Holy Spirit, God would be working in us and through them and in them for the tasks that He wanted to do. He would give the Philippians the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him, to bring true unity to the church. Let's talk about that just for a minute. Why was the church of Acts powerful like it was? Because they were in one accord. Why did they have mighty outpourings of the Holy Spirit? Because they were in one mind and one accord. That's why God showed up in this place, I believe, this morning, is because the church, in that moment of worship, we were, as best as we can be, I believe, at least in one accord in that moment. And that's when God shows up. God works in believers, and believers do God's work. God works in believers, and believers do God's work. Believers are, we are partners. How many of you know we are commissioned, co-missioned? John states in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Whew. When the believer is remaining in Christ and Christ's Word is remaining in the believer, our prayers will be answered. But this does not mean, church, that all our requests are granted. The context of John 15 suggests that prayers should pertain to fruit bearing and glorifying the Father. Amen? The same holds true for John's statement, we will receive whatever we request. Believers' request will be honored by God when they are focused on accompanying God's will, or accomplishing, rather, God's will. When our heart is set on doing all that God would have us to do, our prayers, as they line up with that task and with that vision, our prayers will be answered. Amen? I just believe it to be true. So John 15 and 7 says, and if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. Amen? So when a believer remains in Christ and Christ's words remain in him, that person's prayers will be answered. It doesn't mean that all of our requests are granted. It's not like getting a blank check written out to us. The context suggests that prayer should pertain to fruit bearing, either helping others believe or showing more of the fruit of the Spirit in one's life and glorifying the Father. The essential part of being a disciple requires bearing fruit for the Lord. If you want to be a disciple, produce some fruit. How many of you have been told that we're not supposed to judge one another? How many of you have heard that? How many of you believe that's true? We judge the fruit. We're to judge the fruit. It's not that we don't judge, it's just what do we judge? We don't bring judgment against them, but we look at what is your life producing. Can I get in line with that? And it's about bearing and producing fruit. Another, in order to pray for results, a person has to remain in Christ. And when we remain in Him, our thoughts and our desires conform to His. That goes back to Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Again, the closer we get to Him, the more we remain in Him, and the more the closer we get to Him, the less we want the things of the world. How many of you know the enemy can present a pretty nice picture? He can present things that will get you in big trouble because of all the hoopla that says, "Oh, you can't live without this." But in reality, it'll kill you. It'll just kill you. And so we got to stay away from it. It might look good on the outside, but inside, it ain't good. I won't tell you about baking cakes, but if you've ever heard me illustrate that, you probably know what I'm talking about. Cake can look good on the outside, but if it's got something on the inside, probably not going to want to eat it. Hello. When we remain in Him, yeah, our thoughts, but it's just a little. It's just a little. Our thoughts and our desires conform to Him when we remain in Him, and we can pray in His name knowing that the requests will please God. Hello. Amen. Obeying God's commandments, loving Him, pleasing Him are indispensable conditions for receiving answers to your prayers. And when James wrote that the prayers of the righteous are effectual, he meant both a person who's been made righteous by faith in Christ and one who is living a righteous, God-fearing, and obedient life like Elijah. In fact, look at John chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Here's something that's not practiced that much in the church, but it's still God's Word, and it's still true, and it's still effective. But this is what it says. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain, and the land on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. So the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results, because the person who is praying the prayer is what? Is righteous. In right standing, in right position with God. And so don't misunderstand me. The person's not sinless, but he or she has confessed the sins that they know of to God and are completely committed to Him and trying to do what would please Him, trying to do the will of the Father. And again, you can say that righteous people get what they want in prayer because they want what God wants. We want what God wants. I want this church to grow in leaps and bounds. Why? So we'll have a full building? No. Because every person that comes in here and gives their life to Jesus is one more that we've snatched out of the kingdom of darkness. That's what this is all about. It's not about filling a building. It's not about having a bank account. It's about plundering hell and populating heaven. That's our mission. That is our mission. The Christian's most powerful resource is communication with God through prayer. That's our most powerful resource. Couple that with the infilling of the Holy Spirit and you are a dynamo. You're a power to reckon with. It's the instrument of healing and forgiveness, and it is a mighty weapon for spiritual warfare. Do you know that there's not one place that you can't pray? You can pray in a school building. You can pray in a courtroom. You can pray in a jail cell. You can pray in an operating room or an emergency room or a bathroom. There's no place that you can't pray. The results are often greater than we ever thought were possible. I've been doing this long enough to know that there have been times in my life when I've had mess in my life, and I can tell you that the presence and the power of God is not on me like it is when I'm walking right with God. I mean, now that's just the straight up truth. And I can also tell you this, I'd a lot rather have the power and the presence of God on me, in me, and through me, than not. Because when it's the not, you walk away from whatever it is feeling less than. You feel unaccomplished. You feel unsuccessful. And church, we need to be successful in the things of God in every area of our life. Amen? We need to be successful. Some people see prayer as a last resort to be tried when everything else has failed. It shouldn't be. It should be a number one priority. Our priorities are the reverse of God's. Prayer should come first. Prayer should come first. God is pleased to use our prayers to accomplish His purpose, and He delights in answering our needs, but He is never bound by our prayer. He's not bound by our prayers. How many of you know that He delights to give His children the desires of their heart? I've seen it in my life, and I know that it's true. God's power is infinitely greater than ours, so it only makes sense that we should rely on it. Hello? We can leaning on the everlasting arms of God. Amen? That's what we ought to be doing. God's power is infinitely greater than ours, and it only makes sense to rely on it, especially because God encourages us to do so. Prayer is powerful. Elijah had great power in prayer. A drought came as a sign to evil King Ahab of Israel that the idol Baal did not have power over the rain. God did. God did. When Elijah prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. He prayed again and it poured down rain. I'd like to have that kind of communication with God. For real. God made clear that Moses' prayers on behalf of the Israelites was effective because of his obedient relationship with the Lord and his loyalty to Him. He's just looking for some people, I think, tonight, church, that are just crazy enough to do their absolute best to get in right relationship with Him, ask some prayers that we might think are out there. But God is just waiting for somebody to take a step of faith and to believe Him for the unbelievable. Amen? That picture on the wall over there is a perfect illustration of that. It's way beyond us. But as we continue to produce fruit, I believe that God is going to make a way where there seems to be no way. Amen? Well, Kathy, why don't you come to the piano? If you can get up. And I want for us to spend a couple minutes praying. However long you feel like praying. This is, again, Passion Week. Begin to just thank God for all that He's done. I'm gonna tell you that the altars are open. You can come. You can kneel at these altars. You can sit on the altars. You can sit in your chair. But tonight, it's only 7. It's still daylight. Hallelujah. It's not snowing. Who said yet? Can you believe that? Bite your tongue, sister. Let's just spend some time. Every one of us have something to be thankful for tonight. And most probably, there's all of us have something